Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, before I begin, I told an illustrating story which I thought was mildly humorous this morning, and the 9 o'clock folks just did not get it. I trust that you are smarter. Caroline and I did attend, this is true, a Wild Game Supper last night, and I have experienced many firsts here at Main Street. Last night, I ate, for the first time, squirrel and some raccoon, goose, etc. I like the etc. the best. I only started hunting since moving here with 3 different members to kind of get to know people better, and I'm not fully into the hunting culture, and some of my new friends don't really understand my attempts at humor. They just don't quite get me yet, and I've pondered whether it is wise to be a wise guy to people with loaded guns nearby. But anyway, last night at the farmer's market, there was a woman who just happened to be next to me in the serving line, and she was dressed from head to toe in camouflage. And she said something to me in the serving line, and I acted startled, and I said, "Who was that?" You'll laugh later. She didn't get it, and I can see that you don't get it. We're moving on. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's time, dressing properly and washing properly and memorizing scripture and keeping special days and ceremonies, that was all important religious stuff. But God said through Jeremiah, "You know, I see what you're doing. It's very nice. You're squeaky clean, you're well-dressed, well-groomed, and your worship runs precisely 1 hour. But what I had in mind was your hearts." You know, I build my own computers. I upgrade them and I put new motherboards. And there is something that you should do that most people never do. And that is, from time to time, check and see if there is a new BIOS available and upgrade your motherboard. Now, the BIOS is the most primitive brain of your computer. And from time to time, the factory will release a new BIOS. It's the heart and brain of the computer. And it is almost, on occasion, like getting a new computer, because it corrects old errors and it will give your computer new abilities it did not have before. One day it cannot recognize this type of hardware or run on this type of software or processor, and you download and you upgrade the BIOS and bam, now it can. Of course, if you do it wrong, you have a very expensive doorstop. But the new BIOS rewrites your computer with new capabilities, new features it never had before, and overwrites these old errors. And this is an analogy. Try as we might on our own, all we can do is what we can do, relating to God and relating to others. And that is always to fall far short of the glory of God and the intention of God to have the people of earth love God and love each other. We can know about it, but only as a future feature awaiting an upgraded BIOS from the manufacturer. Jesus said, the first covenant, Jeremiah said that the first covenant was based upon behavior and was a failure because it had expectations that we could not live up to. God can see us, and God sees that we do fine with external, quick-to-keep rules and regulations and hand-washing, etc. But when it all comes down to matters of the heart, loving God, trusting God, and loving, and for goodness sakes, forgiving enemies, we don't even come close. You know, the Lord's Prayer we did just a few moments ago speaks to this. Speaks to God's knowledge of our internal heart, where we say, "Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us." Internal. God knows what's going on in our hearts, knows when we're acting like we're forgiving, but in our hearts, really not. We are not capable on our own. We cannot even sincerely try on our own. We can do the superficial stuff. We can camouflage our hatred and hide it behind a smile. We can camouflage our greed. We can hide it behind rationalizations and speeches on why it's my money and I'll do what I want. But we always come out sounding like petulant four-year-olds. Mine. I don't like you. Me first. Even accomplished religious people apparently feel that way on the inside but hide it on the outside. The moral lesson that Jeremiah points to is that we do not and we cannot keep covenant with God on our own. If we are to have a covenant relationship with God at all, it's got to be from God's initiative. And if we are to keep it, then God is going to have to rewrite our hearts and give us a new bios, so to speak, more than a practiced smile and a camouflage for our greed and rationalization for our continued grudges, hatreds, lust, and such. God is going to have to give us a spiritual bypass. I'll try another analogy. You know, in a heart bypass, what they actually do is add new vessels around the blockages on the very surface of the heart. And so a spiritual bypass may be an apt analogy, which I'm not going to push too much further, but God changes our hearts, promises a new covenant, not dependent upon what you can do, but God will write His laws upon our hearts, forgive us which we need, and enable us to be fully what God has always intended. Our hope is not in us or what we can do. Our hope is in God's internal changing, internal heart, bypassing the stone blockages within and giving us a new heart, a new spirit within. And this passage sort of reminds me of once I remember in the fourth grade. I think it's the fourth grade where they used to introduce long division. And we were all just sort of playing dense because we didn't want to do it in fourth grade. I think it was. And we told the teacher we were pretty sure that what she was showing us just would not work. Just forget it. And she was at the end of her rope, and she said, "I wish I could just bore a hole in all of your skulls and just pour it in." And she left in a huff, and she slammed the door. And after that, we got serious, because we thought she had gone looking for a drill. God is saying in the Jeremiah passage, you can't get it, so I'm going to give it to you. You can't keep the covenant, so I'm going to change you to enable you. So that you can. Relationships with God are possible because God initiates them and God enables them and God empowers us to grow into them and to later serve Him by loving God and loving neighbor. This is what God has desired all along. Notice the three big items in this passage. Forgiveness, changed heart, and I will be their God and they will be my people. The forgiveness of sins is huge. If sins and old stuff stayed between us, well, you know what happens to any relationship when unforgiven sins stay intact. It makes relationship impossible. Now, judgment is possible, and spite is possible, and blame and guilt are possible, but not a relationship, not a heart to heart. And so it is a huge thing that this new covenant Jeremiah speaks of contains, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will forgive their sins and remember their sin no more. And the terms of the covenant will be written not in stone, but they'll be written on their hearts. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, we didn't say today, but we'd usually say, it says that as an article of faith that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. As an article of faith, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We kind of skip right over that. If we do, it should show in how we think about ourselves and how we treat others. Forgiveness and the possibility of new life and new relationship, even with those who have sinned against us, is possible. It is an article of faith. God has rewritten our hearts and forgiven us and given us a newfound ability to forgive others. Think about it. This covenant, this new covenant, is based upon our failure to keep the old and God's determination to make another one we can keep. And this is where grace rears its beautiful head. The new covenant starts with God's initiative, starts with grace, and it's personal. The personal part of the covenant causes a little bit of embarrassment among us when we get to be too sophisticated. We can be a little embarrassed about the idea of a personal relationship with God. People say, how can I, a finite being, relate in any meaningful way to the eternal God? Well, fast forward to the New Testament. It says that Jesus Christ has made the eternal God known. Got any questions about the character and the personality of God? Look to Jesus, and there you will find all of God you can understand. Maybe not all there is, but all that is knowable. And that personal relationship, which is so philosophically difficult and tossed about at revival meetings sometimes in a facile way, that it is a preview of a personal relationship that is spoken of here in the Jeremiah prophecy. It's previewed here, comes to fulfillment in Jesus. Jeremiah says, God is my God. Not a God, but not the idea of a God, but my God. God for me. The God who acted for me and in me. The God who wrote God's desires and blueprints for new life on my heart. And that God is the God in particular, the God who wants us to live out the Ten Commandment imperatives of love God and love neighbor. And as Jesus added, love self. That's personal. That's personal. And no matter how perfectly done, God is not satisfied with external religious faith that's all head faith. You'll remember that Jesus cared nothing for the Pharisees' ritual purity and nitpicking interpretations and additions to the law. And we all have met some squeaky clean, outstanding churchgoers who later revealed themselves to be trembling bundles of hatred, contempt, and judgment against anyone and anything that didn't conform to their idea of what was proper. Two young boys were close friends, and one asked the other to come to his church. He declined and says, no, I'm not going to go. And finally says, why don't you want to come to my church? He said, I can't come to your church. He said, well, why can't you? He said, because I belong to a different abomination. I think I've told you of the time that I was invited as an example of bad behavior to a friend's revival meeting. I didn't know in advance that's what I would be. I was the object lesson for the guest preacher, and I think he must have felt righteous pointing at me, staring down, because I showed up with jeans and a t-shirt, long hair for the summer, and a Joe Namath Fu Manchu mustache, which some of you will remember was fashionable at one time. And I had different views, and I came from a different church abomination. I grew up hearing about God in Jesus, who said, whomsoever will come. And I think that's what he meant. But this one summer night, I found out that some churches wanted folks to clean up and dress up and look the part, and then we'll let you come. It's dangerous. If we let God be the doorkeeper, this new covenant described in Jeremiah is very dangerous. It paints God as determined to have relationship. It reveals a God who changes hearts first, way before ritual purity. Shows a God who forgives sins and forgets them way before growth and faith. You know, people can be poor and have good hearts with God. People can be uneducated and be godly to the poor, to the core. People can be dressed to the nines and lie every time they open their mouths. People can have multiple degrees and have hatred and pettiness and jealousy to the bone. God is not impressed with respectability, although we work for it and we yearn for it, and in our world and culture it opens doors for us. Respectability, God doesn't care about those outside things. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you cannot love God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, no matter how hard you try, then quit trying on your own. It is time to rewrite, time for a reset, time for a spiritual bypass, whichever analogy works for you. In this light, listen to Jesus. Where your heart is, where your desire is, where the things you want with your innermost self are, there your treasure is. God gave us a hunger to be in relationship with God. Our treasure should be our relationship with God, and that relationship changes us. How could it not? But churches, being what they are, from Israel to Judah to Methodist to Baptist, churches being what they are, tend to slide toward external rules, don't they? But those external rules dehumanize. We've got a story as I close. I know what time it is. Years ago, A man had a habit of going out before breakfast. He had an old well that had good sweet well water in it, hand pump well, and he would go out and get a pitcher of well water, nice cool well water for breakfast. Well, one day he went out, and one January morning he slipped on the ice, he landed with a bang, and his wife heard the noise of his fall, and she called out, "Henry, did you break my mother's pitcher?" In pain and a little disgust, he said, "No, I didn't, but I will." And bam! And they heard another crash. You see, that's not the way the church ought to be. You broke this rule, you broke that rule, and that's what's important. No, people come first in God's new covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive them, rewrite their hearts, so we can have a relationship. And I know that God could rewrite hearts. God is rewriting mine. I have a ways to go, but God is rewriting mine. From the beginning, people have become Christians through a personal experience with Jesus. People such as Paul on the road to Damascus, Augustine in his garden, St. Francis in a shrine, Luther in the Black Tower, John Wesley at Aldersgate Street. God is still working on people's hearts, and we are still trying to do it by ourselves and keep up appearances. But God wants our hearts. That's all I want you to remember. God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. Amen.